Thank you for reading that scripture, Howard. If you're not already there, that's where we'll begin in a few moments in Titus chapter 3. So if you want to turn over in there and be with me, Titus chapter 3. We have been, for the past few lessons that I've done, walking through this series called Deeper, which is on spiritual growth. And the goal of this series has been to emphasize that spiritual growth for the Christian is much different than other forms of growth and personal goals, that many of our personal goals are about achieving or at self-advancement or improving oneself through a variety of external ways, whether it be weight loss or trying to get our finances in order or whatever it might be. We, especially this time of year, are thinking about those New Year's resolutions, and right about now we're wondering if we bit off more than we could chew and things like that. But for the Christian, spiritual growth is not about personal advancement as much as it is about deepening a relationship with one who has power to provide life, has power to transform us. That is Christ Jesus through his Spirit, forming us from the inside out to look like him, to be conformed, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, to the image of his Son. And so that's our goal has been to provide a foundation, if you will, for other spiritual practices to land. We have a lot of different opportunities to grow, vehicles to grow through, like reading scripture and prayer and fasting and things like that. But underneath it all, we need to realize that it's not up to us and our power and our ability to white-knuckle growth, right? It's not about just holding on as hard as you can and trying to grow and grow and grow. It's about letting go and allowing God to grow us from the inside out. And so we've had three lessons so far, and the first one we had was about Mary and Martha and how Mary chose the good portion to sit at the feet of Jesus, emphasizing all these things we just said about coming into relationship with one who can change us. We talked about the discipline of self-despair, the idea of constantly remembering that we can't do it, that though I was blind, now I see, as the blind man says, the formerly blind man in John chapter 9. And then last time, we talked about what it means to be united with Christ and that the implications of being united with Christ for our spiritual growth. And so what I'd like to do this morning with the time that we have is to talk about two important biblical words, justification and sanctification, and how these words relate to one another. So sanctification is a word that Scripture uses to describe spiritual growth. It literally means to be set apart, to become holy as he is holy. And you see Paul especially use this word a lot. To grow is to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be different than something else. And specifically, to be like God and not be like the world. And so to remember that this is something that we participate as partners with God. We emphasized that last time in being united with Christ. In our, if you remember our four spiritual growth models, it's not God, then me. It's not God, not me. It's not God plus me, but it's God in me. And that it's 100% God, 100% me working together to walk forward in our walk with Christ, to be like him. And so that's this word sanctification is what we've been thinking about, spiritual growth. On the other hand, you have this word justification that's used a lot, again by Paul especially, that describes our legal and right standing before God, our legal and right standing before God because of the atoning work of Jesus on the cross and his work alone. And that there's nothing that you and I can do to contribute to our right standing before God, our legal right standing before God, our justified state before God. It's a verdict that's rendered over us because of Christ and because of Christ alone, right? And that's something that Paul really speaks to when you have these people who are trying to earn their own righteousness, this works righteousness, and says, no. And we'll get to some of these verses in a moment, but he says, no, you are justified and you're only justified because of the cross. It's only because of Jesus that you can stand before God, righteous, blameless, innocent. And so what I would like for us to do is to talk about this morning how these two ideas relate with one another, and specifically, how does this idea of being justified before God because of Jesus and Jesus alone not just impact how I understand salvation, but also growth? Like, how does that continue to shape me and my understanding of growing in Christ? And so we'll get to some of these ideas in a moment. One of my favorite groups I listened to growing up was the group a cappella. I know many of us are familiar with this group, Keith Lancaster and others that take a lot of sometimes hymns that we sing and also songs that they've created and Christian songs and without instruments. And one of my favorite songs I listened to growing up that was really formative for me in the early days of my faith and even as I was deciding whether or not to become a Christian when I was 14, it's this song called I'm at Your Mercy. I don't know if you've heard this song before, but this song really gets at the heart of what justification means and paints a picture, I think, very well of what it means to be justified in Christ, legally having right standing before God. So let me read some of the lyrics to you of this song. And it's describing this final day, this final judgment scene in the courtroom of God, before God as we stand before him. He says, as I stood inside the courtroom, the judge came walking in. There was one who stood beside me, a compassionate friend. As he spoke my situation, I knew that he was in control of the destiny of my eternal soul. With a hush, the crowd awaited to receive the words he'd say. A finality was pressing like no other day. To reveal my destination, that was what I soon would know. To eternity, where was I to go? And the chorus says, yes, Your Honor, I'm at your mercy. You can do with me just as you please. Please remember my testimony. The blood of Jesus covers me. And then he says, the song says, when the time came for the verdict, the anticipation rose, but the people knew too well the path in life they chose. Those who had not cared to answer when in life he gave the call, or had known his grace and love only to fall. But as he looked in my direction, I was not afraid, because the nail-scarred hands were right there. They were defending me. But then he rose to give the answer. As we bowed unto the Lord, he said, well done, my child. Great is your reward. Please remember my testimony. The blood of Jesus covers me. Isn't that beautiful? Not only is that beautiful, but that's true. That's a true statement of what it means to be in Christ. That we stand before God righteous, not because of us, but because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And as long as his hands have scars, we have right standing before God. And we can praise God for what Jesus and Jesus alone has done, as Chuck just so wisely reminded us as we came around the table, that it's because the wrath of God was poured out on him and not me that we can stand before God. You know how it is when you are growing up, your parents might tell you something over and over and over, over and over and over. And then someone not related to you says the same exact thing. And you say, wow, I've never heard that before, right? And your parents are thinking, what in the world, right? This happened to me when I was 14 years old. As I'm starting to think about, you know, I grew up at the Anchorage Church of Christ. And I'm starting to think, you know, do I want to make faith my own? Do I really want to buy into this? And had a lot of questions. And this idea of what it means to be in Christ and being justified is something my father and my grandfather were trying to communicate to me, and I didn't understand it, and I especially didn't feel it. That doesn't make any rational sense to me. How can what someone did 2,000 years ago have any implications for me now? And I'll never forget, and I don't know if I've ever told him this, and I don't think he's here this morning, but John Teamer was the one who said something my parents have been saying the whole time. And I don't know if he knows this, but he was just sharing his own confidence and his own faith and talking about how he just imagines on that day as he stands before God, Jesus just having his arm around him and saying, this one's mine, this one's mine. And I just remember thinking, that makes sense. That for whatever reason, that clicked in my mind. And that was very short afterwards, one of the reasons I became baptized. So this has major implications for how we understand faith. To be justified in Christ means that we cannot save ourselves, right? That we can only be saved by the blood of Jesus. It's his blood that serves as a testimony of our right standing. And so what I want us to think about, as I already said, is how does that teaching, how does that truth impact me if I'm already a Christian, if I've been a Christian for a while? And maybe some of you here are visiting and you're not a Christian. I want you to think about what we already said, that you can't save yourselves and that only Christ can save you. But after you become saved, after you put your faith in Christ, after you are raised to walk in newness of life and you're united with him in baptism, what does it look like? And how does that shape continually your growth and your trajectory as you move forward? In other words, how does justification and sanctification relate to one another? And I think, and my hope and my prayer is that by the end of the sermon, you will have a greater clarity, perhaps, of that justification is not just something for you to know at one time, but for you to continue to put your faith and trust and lean in on until he returns. So let me say a few things, about one about justification, one about sanctification, and then we'll talk about their relationship with one another. So this is the first thing. So justification is outside in, and we lose it if we make it inside out. Now, what does that mean? Justification is something that is outside in, external from us, and if we make it internal and something that is produced from inside out, we lose it. It's outside in. Justification is the truth that we have right standing with God. We are justified because of what Jesus and Jesus alone has done. This is communicated very clearly in what Howard just read for us. And this is a passage worth memorizing. Do we memorize scripture still? I think we should bring that back. And this is a passage worth underlining at the very least and memorizing especially. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by his grace. It's an extension of his mercy, not our own righteousness. I like the way Dane Ortlund puts this. He says, justification is, as we said, outside in the sense that we are justified by being given a right standing that comes to us from wholly outside of us. This is strange and difficult to get our minds around at first. The very notion of a person standing, an assessment of whether someone is guilty or innocent, universally depends on his or her own performance. Yet in the gospel, we are given Christ's righteous record, and he takes on our own sin-ridden record. Accordingly, we are treated as innocent, and Christ treated as guilty, bearing our punishment on the cross. So one of the reasons it's hard for us sometimes to internalize this and get our minds wrapped around this is because this is not a normal way that legal verdicts are often cast. When we go to court, it's dependent on your actions. Did you do it or did you not do it? What does the evidence say? But in Christ, the evidence says we are guilty. However, Jesus absorbs our guilt. He takes it in his wounds. And through his wounds, we are healed and we stand righteous. Or in other words, as Paul puts it, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might become the righteousness of God. So that on the cross there is a transaction that was made. That he absorbed my sin. He took on my sin. The crown of thorns that symbolizes sin, it was crowned on him. And he took it all. He bore it all. In the same way, we absorb his righteousness. That if you're in Christ, you're just as righteous as Jesus. Do you believe that? That's what he says. That we might become the righteousness of God. That's a declared state. That's who you are, whether you like it or not. That you are righteous because Jesus paid it all. That's justification. And something that Paul really is trying to push back on, especially in his letter to Galatians, which we'll go to next, is if you try to earn this and if you try to flip this, you lose it all, right? Grace is not a 50-50. Right? He gives it all, and we need all of it if we want to stand righteous. So that's what he pushes back in Galatians chapter 2 against this idea of earning righteousness. Right? He says, starting in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, what we've already been seeing. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice this, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That's some strong words, right? If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for absolutely no reason. So Paul's reminding the church in Galatia, reminding us this morning, that a person is not justified by their own works and their own abilities, but through faith in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. Our justification comes from outside of us. It comes from Christ's work. And what happens so often is that we end up trying to rebuild what we already tore down. So that's what he says. We tear down this notion that I can earn it. Paul says, you know, in my former life, I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. I was it. I had zeal. I had all the credentials, but I consider it all trash, all rubbish, all garbage, except to know Jesus Christ. Because life is only found in him. It's not found in you and me, right? It comes from outside of us. And if we try to make it about us and something that comes from within us and our abilities, we lose it all. And Christ dies for no purpose. So that's the first thing. Justification is outside in, and we completely lose everything if we make it inside out. But on the other hand, sanctification is inside out, and we lose it if we make it outside in. It's the opposite. Sanctification is inside out, and we lose it if we make it outside in. So I want you to go one chapter later, if you're following your own Bibles, in Galatians chapter 3. You know, I told Amber, I wonder how it would be received if I started speaking like this, you know, who has bewitched you? If I had, something, correcting someone, oh foolish, blank, who has bewitched you? I won't say that to you, but I just want you to notice how intense Paul is being in this letter. Oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, he says. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay, that's what we've established. But notice verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's what I really want to get to. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You think you've cleaned up your life just enough that you can do it on your own? Or do you still need Jesus? That's what he's asking. Being begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Many of us get this first part, right? We know that we stand righteous before God because of Christ and Christ alone, and that we're saved because of Jesus, our Savior. But the trap that we often fall into, or at least I often fall into, is thinking that once I'm in the door of salvation, I need to work, and it's only up to me to stay in. It's only up to me to stay in. And that's what we talked last time about being united with Christ. And this is the temptation he is getting at in verse 3, that many of us begin in the Spirit and think that we can now be sanctified or set apart, or we can spiritually grow on our own. And that's just not how it works. You're not perfected by the flesh. You're perfected by the Spirit. He started it, and he will end it. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He who began in the Spirit will now perfect in the Spirit as well. I want you to consider Ortlund again. I like the way he puts this. He says, just as we ruin the comfort of justification if we make it internal, we ruin the reality of sanctification if we make it external. Just as we are tempted to strengthen our justified state through internal contribution, so we are tempted to strengthen our sanctification through external rules. That if I can just plaster enough boundaries and external markers, that will mean that I am righteous. that I am growing, that I am now, I'm a real Christian, right? If I go to church enough, if I read my Bible enough, if I do these deeds and I serve these people, then I'm good. No. Only Christ. Only Christ is good. Only Christ working within us can grow us to look like the Father. You know, oftentimes when we're teaching our children to eat, the goal is for the food to go in the body, right? And as you know, that doesn't always work. And so sometimes we celebrate this on with their first birthday cake. You can see Patsy on the left and Rosemary on the right. And, you know, we just say, hey, just have at it. And I think 98% of the cake just goes everywhere except for inside their bodies. It's just over their face and all over their tray and all over the food, right? And so we say, get the food in the body. Don't smear it all over yourself, right? And we know that happens, but the goal is for food to come inside. And only when it comes inside will it do what it's supposed to do, right? Only when food is brought inside of us does it produce nutrients and sustain us physically. And so one of the great mistakes we make spiritually is thinking that if I can just plaster a bunch of external rules and not internalize what God is saying, that I can grow. It only grow from the inside out. You can't grow from the outside in. And this is what Jesus gets at. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, which is a Greek word for an actor who puts on a face. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Man, what a tough word Jesus has to say. Externally, you've got it put together. Internally, you are a mess. Why would you clean the outside of a cup and not the inside of a cup? The cup is now pointless, right? You can't use the cup unless the whole cup is clean, especially the inside, right? You're a whitewashed tomb if you don't focus what's going on inside. Makes it pretty clear. In other words, you have the ability to look godly and clean on the outside and look filthy on the inside. Do you believe that? You have the ability to look like you have it all put together and on the inside rotten to the core. That's a really scary idea to me. And that's why Jesus is speaking so firmly to these scribes and Pharisees, these leaders, that if you're not focusing on the condition of your heart and you're not growing from the inside out, you are a mess. You're lifeless. You're dead on the inside. I want you to consider some of the scariest words to me in Scripture. This is a Scripture that Robert used in his last lesson. Here, Paul is describing this list of wickedness. And I want you, as I'm reading these words, I want you to have a picture in your mind of what this type of person looks like. What does this person look like to you as I read this list of this wicked list, this vice list here? Like, what does this person look like? He says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, as we said last week, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you think you'd recognize this person if you saw them? Someone who is brutal, someone who is abusive, someone who's greedy and proud and arrogant? Notice the next verse. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Do you see what he just said? He said that you can be brutal, arrogant, selfish, greedy. You can be a disobedient to your parents, unappeasable, slander. You can be all these things, and you can appear godly. That's terrifying to me. That you can have it all externally figured out, and on the inside, rotten to the core, because growth is not outside in. It's inside out. And the things we do externally are helpful. It's helpful to have spiritual practices in place and spiritual rhythms in place. It's helpful to have boundaries set up, but those don't produce life. Those help life grow properly, right? Those help life grow properly. You can appear godly and in the inside be brutal and arrogant and selfish. Sanctification is from within, inside out. And that's why, again, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Right? It's the tree that produces life for the fruit. You know, you wanna grow in Christ, and you know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not about you just to be more patient. It's not up to you just to have more self-control. It's the Spirit of God producing those things within you, right? He's the tree, not you. He's the one that produces his fruit within you. And a tree is known by its fruit. So the question I want us to end with is, how do these two relate with one another? Justification, outside in, and we lose it if we make it inside out. Sanctification, inside out, and we lose it if we make it outside in. How do these relate with one another? Let me put it this way. Our inside sanctification is nurtured by our outside-in justification. Now, that's a bit wordy, but let me explain that. Our sanctification and our spiritual growth is nurtured and fed daily by the fact that we stand on Christ, right? And if we omit justification, if we omit right standing, not just at one point, but now, if we say to ourselves, I can grow without Christ, we lose everything. And so when I stumble and I fall and I'm limping, I am able to limp forward because of Jesus. I'm able to fall forward because of Jesus. That I can only understand my growth in Christ if it's laid on the in the context and on the foundation of what Jesus has already done. So again, well, last time with Ortland, I like the way he words some of these things. He says, the outside-in verdict nurtures the inside-out process. The outside-in verdict nurtures the inside-out process. You can't crowbar your way into change. I do that. I try to do that all the time. You can't crowbar your way into change. You can only be melted. Reflection on the wonder of the gospel, that we are justified simply by looking away from self to the finished work of Christ on our behalf, softens our heart. It's when you see what Jesus has done on the cross that you recognize, I can't do enough. So when you see what Jesus has done on the cross, you can say, I've fallen again, but thank God for Jesus, right? It's because of what he's done that I can continue to grow and not self-destruct in my own spiritual growth. Have you ever heard the phrase, just follow your heart? Can I say that's some of the worst advice I've ever heard? At least according to Scripture, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's why John says, 1 John 3:20, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. My heart condemns me all the time. My heart slanders me all the time. My heart lies to me all the time. Jesus loved you at one point. I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough. I'm not growing fast enough. I know that God loved me at one point, but surely now he doesn't love me anymore. Surely I've gone too far. You see, that's putting our justification in light of our sanctification. That's putting our right standing before God in Christ and basing it on how I'm doing. And that's completely opposite. I've got to base on what I'm doing and how I'm growing on what Jesus has already done. And only then can God be greater than our heart and speak over our hearts who lie to us, who deceive us, and that are desperately sick. I want you to hear me very, very clearly. God does not love a future version of you. God does not love a future version of you. That if I can do just this much, and I can clean up this much, if I can get over this sin or this issue, then God will love me. He's not in love with a future version of you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that while we were yet enemies, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, Christ died. It's at your worst point. Even your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. He doesn't love a future version of you. He loves you. And he wants you to grow into who he created you to be. That growth is not a standard for his love for you. That growth is an expectation he has for you, but he empowers you through his Spirit in his Son to his glory. But everything, his whole love, if you doubt his love, you look to the cross. There's a lot of questions I have about suffering and pain, why bad things happen to good people, that type of thing. But the one thing I can't say is that God doesn't love me, because it's proved on the cross that he does. So he's not in love with a future version of you. He's in love with you. And we can only grow when we admit that we can never be good enough. We can only grow if we admit that Jesus is enough. So as we come to a close, do you remember how we began this series with Mary and Martha? I had given you this list of idolatry diagnostic questions. Because what we learn in this story is that idolatry is very subtle. Idolatry is not just worshiping bad things, but also worshiping good things. Idolatry is worshiping anything other than the Creator. Anytime you elevate the created over the Creator, you have an idol. And the heart of it all, idolatry, is attempting to find justification from something else. To find someone or something else and expecting it to render a verdict over me. When you expect something created to give you identity and value and right standing and clarity on yourself, you have an idol. Family is good, but family isn't your base identity. Your American citizenship is good, but it's not your base identity. Your job and your vocation is good, but it's not your base identity. Your base identity is being in Christ, a child of God, being standing righteousness before God because of Christ. And anytime we expect things to give us identity and value and render a verdict over us, we have asked a created thing to be God. So we must go deeper into our verdict of acquittal, our verdict of standing right before God because of Jesus, not move on from it. It's not something for one point in your life and now doesn't mean anything. It's something that continually nurtures your growth. I messed up again, God. Please forgive me. And I trust that you do forgive me because I can see the cross clearly. Our heart says God cannot love a mess like me, but God is greater than our hearts. So this morning, if you are here and you're not a Christian and you want to study, we want to study with you. If you want to be baptized in Christ, let me just challenge you this morning to stop trying to save yourself, because we can't save ourselves, and we are saved only through the blood of Jesus. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, the challenge is the same. Stop trying to save yourself. We cannot save ourselves. We only grow in Christ because of Christ and what he's done on the cross. So this morning, if there's any way we can serve you or love you, come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.